The congregation, the passage we read this evening, and also what we sang about from Psalm 22, prophesied and fulfilled, is what I read, both horrific and majestic, awful and awesome, eternal and infinite hate, but at the same time also eternal and infinite love. All pictured on Golgotha. Literally about the agonies of hell and the joys of heaven in one view, as at no other time and no other place. As I prayed already, God's wrath is poured forth on Jesus, but it's moved and motivated by God's love for sinners, sisters, you and I, that we may share in it and share it with others. Bear witness of it. A text is the passage we read together, and just read right now verses 29 of Mark 15 through 32. So Mark 15, 29, 32. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that he may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Our theme is Jesus dying our death. The first we want to consider, crucified to bear our curse. Second, ridiculed to display grace. Third, forsaken to earn our life. So Jesus dying our death. And the first thing we want to consider, crucified to bear our curse. Regardless how terrible it was, what the Jews and the Romans did in the passage we read, how they treated the Lord Jesus, we should not forget that it wasn't the Jews or the Romans that actually killed Jesus. It's your and my sin, if you're a believer. We caused the death of Jesus. We caused our death, but God graciously sent his Son to die in our stead. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Manifestation of the love of God. So ultimately, not they, but we crucified him. And as we follow this, what's happening in the first thing, he was delivered. He was handed over. We read that in verses 15 and 16. Delivered and led away. Pilate willing to content the people, to please the people. Released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Delivered to suffering. Led away as a criminal. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, we read, "Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so he may bring us to God." He came down to bring us up, as it were. This makes true biblical Christianity unique among all other religions. All other religions, you got to climb up somehow to be finally good enough. Not so here. God comes down to bring us up. Because you know, no one of us could measure up. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the first, delivered. Second, humiliated. Bearing our shame. Bearing our sin. Humiliated by the whole band, we read in verse 16, the whole band of Roman soldiers. They clothed Jesus with purple. Because they heard that he was declaring himself to be a king. Oh, well, then, okay, we will give you a purple robe and we'll put a crown on your head. Crown of thorns. They began to salute and greet him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they hit him over the head on that crown of thorns, piercing the thorns in his head. Spit upon him, bowing the knees, worshiping him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him. Humiliated. Why did Jesus wear a crown of thorns? You know why? So that we may wear a crown of glory with him. And that all after Pilate had repeatedly said that he found no fault in this man. He found no fault. He had to repeatedly say that. This man is innocent. Crucify him, crucify him, was their response. Delivered, humiliated, but also sorely weakened. Weakened. Because it took the purple from him, put his own clothes back on, and let him out. And then we read in verse 21, they compel one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. No wonder Jesus couldn't bear it. He evidently couldn't handle it. So they called a man who there was by accident, we would say, come, carry this cross. Imagine you have been Simon, traveling from Cyrene to Jerusalem, 850 miles, to celebrate Passover. The moment he took that cross upon himself, he became unclean. He couldn't celebrate Passover that year. He came off for nothing. Or did he? He was ceremonially unclean, but he may well have been spiritually cleaned through this. We read about Rufus, his son, in another place in Scripture. And most commentators believe that this was for this man's eternal well-being. He missed out on one Passover, but now he is enjoying the eternal Lord's Supper. He carried the cross because Jesus was delivered, humiliated, weakened. So it may well be that this was about the same time that Judas went back and threw the money back into the temple and hanged himself. A follower of Jesus, lost. A stranger coming in, saved. Why? Grace. Grace. Somebody once said, the letters of the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God made a difference where there is by nature no difference. And there we read, they bring him to Golgotha, verse 22. A place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted or translated, the place of a skull. The word Golgotha is Hebrew or Aramaic. The word can also be in other places you read about Calvary. It's the same thing in Latin. Golgotha and Calvary, it's the same place. The place of a skull. Either the place had the shape of a skull, or, as others say, it may well be the place where many people were executed, put to death. A lot of skulls and bones lying around, people that had been executed. So he was delivered, humiliated, weakened, bearing our curse, and then also shamed. He was stripped naked. He was stripped naked several times already prior to this. And once again, we read that they cast lots for the clothes. Jesus was called to bear our shame. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, how they for the first time in their life felt shame? Jesus entered that. We can't begin to imagine what it is. The pain and the shame that he endured for sinners, while we were yet enemies, I just said. If one would do that for a friend, it's one thing. But for an enemy, who would do that? Yet he didn't protest. He didn't even want to be doped by the myrrh or the wine. We read in 23 and 24, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. That was custom. Soldiers who crucified a criminal could divide the possessions of that criminal. And then we read verse 25, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. And so the key word here that I want to use, after using these other words, delivered, humiliated, weakened, shamed, I would now say cursed. It's all of these key words combined. Cursed, because it was a curse. In Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Deuteronomy 2, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or on a cross. He was cursed so that we may be blessed. He was naked so that we may be covered with the robe of righteousness. He was crucified. It says at the third hour. You know what the third hour is? 9 o'clock in the morning. That was early in the day, if you think about it. But really, not that surprising, because that was the whole night he was up. He was arrested Thursday evening when it was dark, and all these meetings that took place was through the night into the early Friday morning. That's why they could be so early after a done deal already to crucify these criminals, so to speak. Cursed. But then sixth, also rejected. Rejected. We read in verses 26 and 27, the superscription of this accusation was written, the King of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left hand. The King of the Jews, taking the place of another thief, We don't read much about it. We just read about Barabbas at the beginning. Do you know what the word Barabbas means? Son of the Father. I find it remarkable. One son of a father took the place of another son of a father. Barabbas for Barabbas. Took his place. Rejected. Innocently crucified. It's the first time that Jesus speaks. He utters a prayer. It's not here in this passage, but in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it may well be true that these soldiers didn't realize what they were doing. They certainly didn't realize the magnitude of what was happening there. But what a picture of man putting the Son of God to death. How dark, how depraved our minds when we are left to ourselves. These soldiers may not have known, but certainly the Jews did. They knew, their consciences convicted them. But they went on, they persevered. So how ignorant, how cruel man is left to himself. But also how dependable and trustworthy God is. His word is coming to pass. We sang from Psalm 22. If you read Isaiah 53, you almost find literally references to all that's happening here in Mark 15. It was prophesied, Old Testament. Jesus spoke of it when he taught his disciples. So Jesus dying our death. First place, crucified to bear our curse. But second, ridiculed to display grace. And when I think about the word grace, I think especially about patience and the word long-suffering. Isn't it proof of the grace of God that you and I can be here alive? While we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the fact that we get an additional breath and an additional breath are gifts of grace. Jesus was already ridiculed and mocked by the soldiers. But now he is even ridiculed by the one who surrendered him to die, Pilate himself. In the very fact that he had this superscription placed above Jesus' head, he was mocking Jesus. Superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. It was a statement of mockery, taunting. I crucified your king. He tried several times. What do you want to do then with this Jesus? You want me really to kill your king? So what Pilate meant for ill, God meant for good. What Pilate intended to be a mockery with Jesus and with the Jews and with their religion, God used it as a badge of honor, a testimony. Because Jesus is the King of Kings. And he was the King of Kings, and he still is, and will be forever. He intended to be a mockery, Pilate did. He intended it to ridicule the Lord Jesus, but God made it to be a badge of honor, a sign of honor. And then sign for the nations, it's called in Isaiah 11. Psalm 60 verse 4, a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. It's a badge of truth and of honor and of grace. And the Jews realized that. So that's why when they saw that, they went back to Pilate. And we read, not in this passage, but we read in John 19, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. And that time Pilate stood firm. What I have written, I have written. I'm not going to change it. In the other Gospels, we read that the sign was written in three different languages. So that all the people that passed by could read it and understand it. Because it's the time of Passover, people came from everywhere. And Golgotha was at a crossroads. It was not just a place out there in the wilderness. It was a place intentionally where a lot of people would see it. Service warnings. Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Latin was really the language of the Roman Empire. So many people passed by. And that's what we read in verses 29 and 30. There we see the third group of people that mocked and ridiculed Jesus. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. It's quite something, isn't it? So the travelers that are passing by stop and see what's happening here. It's a large crowd being gathered. Many of them may not have been at that place where the people shouted, crucify, crucify him. But they kind of knew what was going on. And they joined the mockery of the others that were there. They railed. It's blasphemed. The Greek for blasphemed. They wagged their heads. They shook their heads. It's like a sign of disbelief and disgust. We do that. So, how can people do that? We shake our heads like that. Disgust. Ha! You are the one who said you would destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days? But it's clear that they understood that Jesus was not talking about the literal temple, but about his body. Because they go on to say, when they say, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Come down from the cross. In other words, you're the one who said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild. I'll rebuild it. Show it to us. Prove it to us. Come off from the cross. And then we read they're joined by another group. The chief priests and the scribes, because we read in 31. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Oh, if these people were not saved. Can you imagine? That we may see and believe, if they died unregenerate, that they would come to see it and they would believe it, but to their condemnation. Every eye shall see him. Every one of us. Are you waiting to see before you believe? Are you going to believe in order to see? Think about it. That's what he said. That we may see and believe. Would they have believed if Jesus would have come off the cross? They would have died in an instant. Because there would be no mediator. So the members of the Sanhedrin joined in the mockery. And what I said, actually, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. You know, in a sense, they were speaking truth. Could indeed not save himself. Why not? Because he would not. It's my Father's will. It's my delight to do my Father's will. Jesus, knowing all things, we read in the Gospel of John, went forth. He was determined to die our death. Committed. It was his desire. So in a sense, he cannot save himself. Because then he would go contrary to his own word and to the word of God. But cannot is rooted in the would not. And the same with us, dear congregation, if you are not saved yet. Indeed, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves to repentance. We cannot bring ourselves to faith. But the root of the cannot is in the will not. As it's for Jesus, for the good of his people, so for us it will be for eternal doom. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as a hen her chickens, but ye would not. You didn't want to. Isn't that an amazing thing? So therefore, for the very same reason, the Lord cannot refuse sinners who come repenting of their sins and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. Because God, through Christ, has bound himself to this word that whosoever come, those that will come, I will in no wise cast out. But then they go on and we read there, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. So not only the other people did, but even the two thieves, they joined in the mockery. They reviled Jesus. They heaped insults on him. In Luke 23, we read more details. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But then one we read rebuked the other and say, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? One goes on to mock, and the other starts to realize, I deserve this, but the one in the middle does not. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he, of course, asks Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou art come into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a turnaround for that man in the last minutes of his life. You will be with me in paradise, Jesus says. You know what the word paradise means? It's Persian, and it means garden of delights. We know it also as the garden of Eden. The word Eden is Hebrew for delights. It's a garden of delights, garden of pleasure. Jesus says, and just imagine that now. Both of these men are hanging in agonizing pain on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Talking about faith, to believe that. It's quite something, isn't it, if you think about that. That Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the suffering. For the joy that was set before him, he was not enjoying that suffering, But he has his eyes on the prize. So we too, we do not enjoy the suffering, but we too look beyond that in the eternal perspective. What a picture here. On that hill Golgotha. The Savior in the middle. And on either side, a criminal. Both equally condemned and guilty. Worthy of eternal condemnation, not only of death. They were murderers. Yet one saved and the other lost. What made a difference? Again, I have to say grace. It's God's grace. But at the same time, it is true, when we are convicted of our sins and we confess them, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God works it. So when you're convicted of sin, it doesn't feel good, but it is good. Just like pain. Nobody likes pain. But we all have to agree that pain can and often is something good because it identifies a problem. If you'd had no pain, the disease could go on and kill you. Or in a simple way, if you have toothache, it doesn't feel good, but you know you got to go to the dentist. Maybe he can fix it. So pain doesn't feel good, but it is good. So conscience, guilt, and pain doesn't feel good, but it is good. Because it causes us to cry out for mercy. And that's why when we are convicted of sin, thank God for that. Be far worse if you would not be convicted. Like this one man, cry out to God. Remember me in thy kingdom. What a picture, dear congregation. Which side are you hanging? We're all by nature to be nailed to such a cross and worse. But today is still the day of grace. If you haven't yet turned to him, do so, even right now, in your heart, in your mind. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The one died mocking, and the other died repenting. Not a picture of the only two destinations. It's either hell or heaven. There's no third option. Grace alone, yet preached to all of us here tonight. It brings us to a third and final point here. Forsaken to earn our life. Forsaken. Jesus Christ is King. Even though he was mocked as if he would not be one. But he's also prophet and priest. He's the Messiah that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, or the Christ, to give his life for sinners. And so he was at that time. He is today in perfect control. Though he was led away and nailed to the cross, he himself ordained it with his Father to go through this intentionally. He knew it was coming. Knowing all things, he went forth. Being weak, yet strong. His cross was his throne. I was thinking about that some time ago. I was thinking about how the Lord Jesus actually displayed more strength by staying on the cross than he would have done if he had come off. Have you ever thought about that? His strength was actually displayed in his weakness. His weakness was his strength because he stayed on the cross. They mocked him. Come off. It would have been horrific for all of us. He had the strength to restrain himself and to stay on the cross. The Prince of Light surrounded by darkness, spiritual darkness, physical darkness as well. Suddenly we read that the sixth hour, so that's 3 hours into the crucifixion, to the crucifixion agony from 9 o'clock till noon, suddenly it became dark. Verse 33. Until the ninth hour, till 3 p.m. So from midday till 3 o'clock, when the sun is at the highest, it suddenly became dark. It's like a picture of God withdrawing himself, spiritually and almost literally as well. And I want you to try to imagine what that must have been for everyone there, even for the people around the Lord Jesus. We don't read much being said during that time at all. Most people must have been stunned. We read later on at the end that many people in home smiting their breasts. They knew something special had taken place, something extraordinary, supernatural event, darkness on midday. I think I would dare say there was no mocking now. Maybe there was. If they did dare mock now, they surely would be bold. 3 hours, from noon till three. If the first 3 hours felt long, the second 3 hours must have felt like an eternity. But actually, in his human nature, it felt like an eternity. But in his divine nature, it was eternity. For God, one moment is the same as 1,000 years. A darkness, agony, physically, spiritually, in his human nature. Jesus, when he died on the cross, bore the wrath of God, eternal wrath of God, on himself. Had he been a human being, it would have needed to take eternity dying on the cross. But since he is the God-man, being God, he carried eternal wrath. I have no words to express it. Even God forbid any one of us would have to suffer that eternal wrath, that bottomless pit. And while we know that the way to escape is proclaimed even right now, Jesus bore the wrath, eternal wrath, our deserved wrath. Forsaken, completely forsaken. That's why he cried in verse 34. Loud voice, the ninth hour, at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is in English, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes people have made much, too much of the crucifixion, and I don't want to take anything away from that. It's a horrific death. But people, even Christian believers, have died worse and more prolonged deaths in the history of the church. The worst of Jesus' suffering was not his physical pain, but there was the spiritually forsakenness of God. Not just by the people, but by his own father. Did you notice that he not, at the first said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then he says, my God, my God. He's really speaking in the place of his people. Why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think that the Lord Jesus didn't know that? That he had to say why? Of course he knew it. But he was so overwhelmed by it that in his body the bearing of that thought and the pain and the forsakenness was worse than he anticipated feeling. He knew it as God, but now he experienced it as a human being. My God. All the cry of dereliction. The cry of abandonment, totally forsaken. What he agonized over already in Gethsemane, when he trembled and feared and sweat drops, great drops of blood, the agony that pressed him down was the approaching moment that he knew was going to come the next day. Dear congregation, that's what hell is. Forsaken of God. But that does not mean what some people say, that God is not in hell. He is. But with his wrath, his hot displeasure, without end. People that would go to hell would beg for 3 hours only. Maybe they would even beg for 3,000 years only. But there will be no end. Equally so for the glory that is to be obtained for the one thief as the other. What a difference. Not only the moment and how they died, but also how they today, the one suffers and the other glorifies God. He knew why he was forsaken. And the people are confused about that. They think he's calling for Elias. And so some will give him something to drink, some vinegar. Let's alone, let's see if Elias will come to take him down. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He's approaching the moment that he'll die. When they gave him something to drink, it may well be, as the other Gospels said, of course, quoted one of the words that Jesus spoke, I thirst. It may well have been at this time that then they gave him something to drink. Sometimes you have to compare the Gospels to see what timeline things took place. So it's likely that they gave him to drink after he said, I thirst. And then after drinking a few sips, he was able to cry out with a loud voice, it is finished. You don't see it here in this. It only says that he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. In another gospel, he says he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. One word in the Greek, tetelestai. It's accomplished. It's done. It's completed. The way to heaven is open. And we don't need to and cannot climb up, but he has come down to give it to those who ask. Those who ask, they will receive. Those who knock, it will be opened unto them. The older I get, the more I realize the simplicity and the essence of the gospel. It's profound enough that an eternity will be needed to begin to understand and glorify and honor and worship God. But yet in a moment a child can repent and believe the gospel and be saved. It's simple yet profound. Profound and yet simple. We're not called to do this or that and accomplish this. And like the Pharisees said, to do this and do that. When Jesus put a child in the midst of them, unless you become like one of these little ones, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Hey, imagine if Jesus would have said to the child, say, little child, unless you become like these big Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Imagine. That would have been totally, totally the opposite. He gave up the ghost, or you could say he gave up his breath. It's the same word, his last breath. Breathe his last. And then he also prayed, as you can read in Luke 23, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said, he prays at the beginning, Father, forgive them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at the end, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's finished. Jesus not only knew that he would arise from the dead, but that the price was paid and that his Father was satisfied. He knew. He knew that he not only would earn life for us, but also apply it to us. And in order to be able to do that, he has to be alive. All the other religions, their founders, are dead. Jesus lives. We hope to hear more about that Lord's Day, God willing. All other sacrifices are no longer needed. Because we read immediate confirmation right here, verse 38. When Jesus gave up the ghost, we read, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom. The moment that Jesus breathed his last, the veil was torn, the temple veil. In other words, you could freely enter. Before that, if anyone would enter that veil, he would die. Except the priest and the high priest only once a year in the Holy of Holies. Showing that access is open and free for whosoever will. Meaning is being made willing to come. He'll be received. What a difference. Not only from what the Old Testament ceremonial service was all complicated and difficult, but also compared to all other religions. This is the gospel. You know what the word gospel means, I trust. Good spell. Good news. For bad people. Sinners. While we were yet enemies, he died for us. Is that your hope? Is that your expectation? Is that what you long for, live for, want to accomplish, want to receive, want to model in this world? Fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied, and many other, as Isaiah 53, but I already mentioned. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, has put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord. Remember Garden of Eden? Paradise? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the wrath of God poured forth on Jesus so that the love of God may be poured into our hearts. That's what Golgotha is all about. So that you and I may begin to taste the love of God. And if you begin to taste the dead, you desire to grow in that. That's what Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we may feel forsaken. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. Even if you're not a believer, you may know sometimes that you feel forsaken. Maybe you feel nobody cares for me. But it's not true. The very fact that you sit here alive means that you're not yet forsaken. If you would be forsaken of God, you would not be here. We may feel we're forsaken, but we are not. Jesus was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken, as it says in the form for the Lord's Supper. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. Though we might feel it sometimes. Jesus truly was forsaken so that we never will be forsaken. Let's remember that. That Jesus was crucified, ridiculed, forsaken to bear our sins. That's what we commemorate on Good Friday. That's why, even though it's a horrific day in one way, it's also a majestic day. A bad day in one way, but a good day in another. So that you and I may be saved while it's yet day. If you have not yet fled for refuge to Him, today is the day. You don't know about tomorrow. We confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess, when we confess, whenever we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful because He promised. Just because the price is paid. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reflect when you go home. On which of the two thieves are you? Are you the one that has repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Or are you the one who still carries on without Him?